Take up our eighth session here in our 2016 family conference. The very first time that Dr. Beakey was with us, he got up on the Lord's Day and he was teaching a series on assurance. Those messages we still have, and I encourage you to listen to them if you've never heard them. But he said, somewhat apologetically, that the Lord had been dealing with him, and he was not going to preach the message that he originally intended to. And he preached a wonderful sermon that the Lord had placed upon his heart. It was not the original one, but we delighted in it. And we were thankful that the Lord had burdened him to do so. I must confess the same this morning. I started having some concerns about what I was preaching this morning on Friday. Yesterday, that concern grew. And then after several providences yesterday, I could not get home last evening and rest. And I had to seek the Lord's face. I will be preaching something different this morning than I originally intended. But I actually pray and I trust, as it has filled my soul in its preparation, to be edifying this morning. And I trust that this will actually be even more in harmony with what Dr. Beakey will be preaching this afternoon after we eat. He will have the last word here today. And by the way, I will inform you that he is preaching this evening at 6 o'clock at the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in Pensacola. So if any of you want to attend that meeting, it will be at 6. That being said, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses, but we are going to focus primarily on verse 5, 6, and 7. So if you would please stand with me, we will give our attention to the reading of God's inspired and infallible and preserved word. Brethren, let us hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Dear brethren, if it is difficult for you to remain standing, please feel free to be seated, but otherwise we will stand for our morning prayer. Let's lift our hearts together to the throne of grace. O blessed Father, O God of grace and mercy, our blessed and holy Creator and Redeemer, how we magnify Thee this morning, how we praise Thy name. O, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. How we praise Thee for this day, this blessed Lord's day, this day of joy and gladness for thy people. Oh, may we delight in thee, in thy word, in thy people. Oh, may our hearts be united by the power of thy Spirit. Oh, Christ, we are in union with thee, born of thy Spirit, united to the living God for all eternity. Oh, make thy presence known. Make thy love for us known. Shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Our blessed Father, thou hast gathered us here today, and thou hast fed us well the last few days. We thank thee for each of the men. We thank thee so much for Brother Joel and Brother Scott, who have faithfully preached the word to us. And Lord, I pray that, and I know that by thy Spirit, their labors were not in vain. I know that thou hast dealt with the hearts of some. Oh, God, have mercy upon those who are flinty and cold and dry and hard. And Father, I pray with all of my heart, knowing that some, perhaps many, have been warmed and encouraged, reproved, rebuked, but built up in the faith, knowing thy gracious hand of conviction, of strength in our weakness, wisdom for our confusion. Oh, how we praise and thank thee for loving us. We pray for our dear families, Lord, that have come down sick. We pray that thou wouldst heal them quickly and completely. And Father, I ask that thou wouldst have mercy, that this would not spread amongst thy people here. Please, in thy great kindness, O great physician, both of our bodies and our soul, please have mercy. And Father, I ask for those who could not be with us for whatever reason today, that thou would strengthen and encourage them. We think of Brother Nate, who is still not here with us. Sister Donna, pray for Brother Randy. Oh God, have mercy on them. And Father, for those who are sin sick, oh, may they find the cure, the remedy in Christ Jesus today. Whether it is thy own dear blood-bought children who've laid their hands to something wicked, or the lost whom thou hast not yet raised from the dead of their darkened souls. Do that mighty miracle this day. Draw men, draw women, draw children to Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, fall upon us. Fill us. Fill us. Fill thy people. Make us to know that thou art our God. Help us. Help me to preach. Help thy dear people to hear thee, O Christ. And we ask it all in thy blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the subject of the Holy Scriptures, the focal point of God's eternal purpose of salvation, the motivation for creation, the reason for human history, the object of His people's faith, the head of His churches, the reason that there is such a thing as life, the sovereign of the universe, and the centerpiece of all true worship in heaven and earth. The book of Revelation is a word from Christ, about Christ, to Christ's people. And as this book unfolds, the Spirit of God teaches us that Jesus Christ, the God-man, rules over all history and will bring it to a glorious consummation, saving all His people, destroying all His enemies, and creating a new heaven and a new earth. From its opening line to the last, John's apocalypse displays the sovereign purpose of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus commands the writing of the book. He addresses the seven churches. He is the worthy Lamb who opens the book of God and shares His Father's throne. He sends His awful, withering judgments upon the earth. He resurrects the wicked and the righteous to judge them out of His books. And He is the one who comes again in awe-inspiring, breathtaking glory to crush His enemies, to consummate the end of the ages, and to usher in the glory of His eternal kingdom as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John declares in verse 1 that this book is the revelation of God the Father, or it is the revelation that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ, who gave to His angel, who gave it to John. In verse 2, John says that he faithfully bore testimony to what he saw in his vision. Verse 3 gives the first of seven blessings in Revelation. It promises God's blessing. God's blessing upon those who read, hear, and obey what is written in John's prophetic vision. Verse 4 is John's greeting to the seven churches of Asia, the region we now know as Western Turkey. He blessed the churches with grace and peace from each member of the Holy Trinity, the Father, which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the Holy Spirit, referred to as the seven spirits which are before His throne, revealing His sevenfold perfection. And then in verse 5, John speaks of Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. In God's sovereign, eternal decree, the Father purposed to give his beloved Son to his people as their mediator, prophet, priest, king. As God's prophet, Jesus boldly declared the way to God. He is therefore the faithful witness. As our priest, Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. He died on Calvary's cross and rose triumphantly the third day after his bloody crucifixion. As our great King, Jesus is the Prince of the kings of the earth. That is, he is the sovereign who rules over all the kings of the nations, past, present, and future. John tells us that this glorious person loved us. This Holy One loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, with these blessed words, John was encouraging Christ's people to endure trials and suffering that lay before them. John's apocalypse, the revelation, is a book of encouragement to God's people. That it is how and why it was written. It's not simply a book about who the Antichrist is. It is a book of worship. Worship of Christ, the Lamb of God. And great encouragement. So, I pray that we all will take great encouragement and comfort from the sacred words that Christ gives us in this text. I have had to deal with an unpleasant, a very difficult subject in my first three messages. And I want this to be a clear and resounding note of hope and joy and praise to God as we look in the text upon our Savior and hear the great and glorious things he has done for his people. May the sacred words of Christ, about Christ, from Christ, to God's people, be a great blessing to our souls this morning. And may our loving Heavenly Father fill us with the Holy Spirit and lift our eyes to Christ. With that in mind, the first thought is very simple. It is here in verse 5. Jesus Christ loves his people. Now, there's an argument because of a variable in the text as to whether this should be loves or loved. Either way, the ultimate message does not change. If it is Christ loved us, it points back to all that he has done and accomplished for our redemption. If it is present tense, it is the presence and continuing, the present and the continuing love of Christ for his people. Either way, we cannot miss the point. Jesus Christ loved and loves us. The first sacred words unto him that loved us. This is doxology. The Old and the New Covenant scriptures plainly reveal that Christ's great love for his people existed in eternity before the foundation of the world. It appeared in history, in his thoughts, his words, his deeds, and it will exist for all eternity after this world has passed away. Amazing love, unchanging love. God's people need to know this for their strength, for their comfort. Because Jesus loved us, he became flesh and manifested his Father's eternal love to his people. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, from John's Gospel. Christ and his love are the holy manna on which God's people feed and strengthen their souls. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said to his disciples, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, brethren, he speaks that to us as well. Because Jesus loved us, he came to rescue those whom the Father had given him. "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." John wrote later, "When Jesus knew that his hour was coming, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Because Jesus loved us, he did the bravest thing that any human being has ever done. "Judas then," writes John, "having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," knowing all things that should come upon him, "went forth." Brethren, your salvation is right there in his offering himself to his enemies, knowing that it would take him to the cross. With the horrors of the cross and his Father's burning wrath looming before him, Jesus loved us. Look at his love as he walks out to his enemies, knowing the torture, torment is coming. Because Jesus loved us, he suffered, bled, and died in grief and agony upon Calvary's cross. See his love. See his love in his thorn-pierced brow, his nail-pierced hands and feet, and his spear-pierced side. Here is the breadth, length, depth, and height of Christ's overflowing love. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty shame. All their guilty stains. Do you bask in this love? When you awaken in the morning, your flesh is still with you. The troubles of the world are still here. Do you bask in this love? Do you feed your soul as you pray, as we have been encouraged? And as you meditate, do you take the portions of Scripture that speak of God's love and Read them and meditate upon them. Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me. Jesus will love me. That is strength for the day. That is food for the hungry. That is light shining into a dark world. Because Jesus loved us, we learned that the greatest love really is. We learn what it is. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Christ laid down his life for his people. His life and death display how the Christian life should look. Walk in love, said Paul, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Because Jesus loved us, faith in him becomes the defining characteristic of our lives. I am crucified with Christ. Again, Paul. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ, by faith of the Son of God, the Son of Man, my prophet, my priest, my king, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Jesus loved us, sinners may know the fullness of God himself. This is why Paul prayed that God would grant us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. That's a good way to think about your life. If you don't think that way, start today. If you are a believer, today my life is rooted and grounded in love. God's eternal love, God's eternal purpose of love in Christ for me, for all of his people. And then Paul goes on to say, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Brethren, do we hear the words? They're very important here. It doesn't say, and to know about the love of Christ. It says, to know the love of Christ. I pray often. I say often, O Father, shed abroad the love of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Brethren, this is experience. God's word tells us the Spirit of God bears witness in our souls. This is Paul's prayer for us. We should say, Lord, if thine holy apostle did pray this for me, may I know it. Oh, may I know thy love, the height, the breadth, the glories of it. Say into my soul, I am thy God. Say into my soul, I love thee. The Puritans loved the Song of Solomon. They constantly set passages before us speaking of our love for Christ and Christ's love for us. Would do us good to read it, to see it in its context, to understand its practical outworking and applications, but never to miss Christ and his bride in it. God's dear children need to know that their Savior loves them. The Scriptures of God overflow with affirmations of it. Jesus loves us. God's people can truly say with childlike faith, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's a love more than we can possibly imagine. And not only this, but our second major thought is that Jesus Christ cleanses people by his blood. He cleansed his people by his blood. Not only did Jesus love us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word washed alludes to, it speaks to the idea of filth. The filth and pollution of sin. Sin is dirty. Sin is nasty. Sin's foulness and impurity have left us in a wretched and damnable state before the thrice holy God. This is why the word wash shouts good news. It shouts of joy to God's people. Our sins won't be washed away, aren't being washed away. He washed them away. He completed the work on Calvary's cross. Glory to God. Hanging in anguish upon the nails of Calvary's cross, Jesus fulfilled the prophet's promise. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This means nothing to those who do not see, who do not understand their sin, who do not feel the need for cleansing. Oh, when your conscience knows that you have sinned against God, when your heart bears witness that you are a rebel, you have done your thing, not God's. And when you feel the filth and smell the stench of your sins, you want cleansing. And Jesus Christ has washed away the sins of all of his people for all of eternity. We look there. We look at the cross. We look at the open tomb. We look up by faith to the Father's right hand, knowing that the acceptable sacrifice has been offered for us. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished, as he hung upon the cross. He finished what God the Father sent him to do. And among all that he accomplished, it was the washing of our blood, a washing of our sins in his blood. Oh, dear brethren, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in sinners' hearts, this is a miracle of grace. Don't confuse conviction with conversion. Converted people are always convicted. But people can become convicted and never go on to repentance and faith. When true conviction grips our souls, we long for pardon, to be declared righteous, to have our sins and our filth cleansed. It's all in Christ. It's real. It is the heart and soul of the gospel promise. As David pondered his filthy adultery with Bathsheba, he cried out, "Wash me." He didn't say, "Sorry, I messed up. Amen. Wash me. Wash me." In his heart and his soul, he knew the filth that contaminated him. He knew what he'd done. Wash me thoroughly, throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That isn't just David. That's the voice of any sinner that knows he needs a Savior. When the Holy Ghost makes us to see the foul uncleanness of sin, our sin, when he makes us aware of our defilement and depravity, he will plead with God for cleansing. I've told this story before, but it's appropriate here. When I lived in the country, out in the country in Louisiana, we lived on 2 acres, forest behind us. We were not hooked up to the city, and so we had a little sewage processing plant in the backyard. And in God's wise providence for me, it clogged up regularly. Regularly. I would always have to go and get the shovel, dig down to it, take the top off. It was so foul. It was astonishing how long I could hold my breath. And I would stand there, and to unclog it, I had to take an oar and try to break up that clog. And I always hated it when I had to get the hose to help me, because I knew there was the possibility that it was going to backsplash on me. Oh, I didn't want that. And occasionally it did. Let me tell you what. When I got that unpleasant task finished, and I covered that thing up, I got into the house as fast as I could and got in the shower, and I stayed in there as long as I could and scrubbed as hard as I could. I wanted to be clean from the contamination of what I'd been involved in. Brethren, the cesspool of this world stains and defiles us. Our flesh is foul, and we need cleansing. You can't get to Christ quickly enough, but when you do, it is a thorough and a complete cleansing. Thorough and complete. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 gives us a glimpse of this great cleansing when the angel says to John, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that not a remarkable picture? That a crimson, that crimson blood makes the robe snowy white. All the stain, all the filth of sin is cleansed forever in the blood of Christ. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," which means you can be. "Oh, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I love these words. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Do you count yourself in that number? What a blessing. Oh, if you do not, flee to Christ. That's the thing. He loved his people. He washes them in his blood. Such were some of you. What's the first thing Paul says? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Brethren, the gospel, the report from heaven, the testimony of God to what he has done in his Son is good news. Don't get tired of that. Do you know it? It's good news. It is the greatest news the human mind can comprehend. The God-man in my place, with every drop of blood that flowed from his head, his hands, and his feet, he washed me. And he washed all of his dear children. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, loves and continues to love his people and washes the pollution of their sins away in his cleansing blood. Why did he do this? Well, our third main point is this: Jesus Christ has made his people kings and priests. Our text says that Jesus hath made us who? Former criminals in his court. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Brethren, when we know that Christ loves us, and when we know that he's washed us from our sins in his own blood, we're happy to say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." But I say, God the Father has got something greater for us than simply being doorkeepers. And I hope for those of you that are members here, you don't get tired of hearing me say this. If you do, forgive my weakness. But I tell you, and I look back, and I see the wake of destruction that was my life. I'm just thankful that I could come into the glories of heaven as a forgiven criminal. I'd be happy with that. I would be happy with that. But God has much more than that. Kings, priests. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Jesus not only loved us and cleansed us from all the decadence, debasement, degradation, and defilement of sin, but his purpose is to make his beloved children kings and priests forever. You are now. We don't look like it. Some days we don't feel like it. But it's so. Abraham walked around in the land. He said, I don't own it yet. But it was his. Dear brethren, so it is with us. Jesus has made us holy royalty and priests of the Most High to serve him day in, day out, with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength. As we read in Exodus 19, verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Old covenant Israel repeatedly failed to be the light of the world that God had called her to be. But Christ has fulfilled that promise in himself and in us, his church. Peter recognized and declared it. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, a living building. Great picture. As living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All the kings and queens here this morning have been gathered together by the Holy Spirit as his temple, doing service to him who loved us and gave himself for us. We offer up our prayers. We're serving him. We offer up our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs. We're serving him. We're reading the word, preaching the word, hearing the word. We're serving him. We offer up praise, thanksgiving. We magnify and glorify his holy name. Do you not know he saved you to worship him? We're kings and priests. We're on duty now. And there's more to come. Greater to come. We do not offer blood sacrifices to God as the priests of old, but we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, I tell you, one of my sins that continues to assail me, and I continue to cry out to God to help me mortify, that I might be a sin assassin of my ungratefulness. I want always and ever to have his praise and thanksgiving on my lips. That's good priestcraft. Oh, dear brethren, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Your life daily is that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are kings. We are priests and queens as well. By the miracle of the new birth, we are holy royalty, holy servants to our God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We understand and we believe, we should, that we're kings. Again, I say to you, I press this question upon your conscience. Do you think that way? Do you wake up and think that way? You can ask me that question. There's loads of mornings when I roll out of bed, and that is not in my mind. But it would be great if it were. Today, I am the Lord's loved and washed king and priest. This is not make-believe. This is what the Christian life is. It is being set before us in beautiful images, pictures that we can grasp. In our humility, there should be something noble about it, because of who our Father is and what He has made us in Christ. Oh, dear brethren, by the grace of Christ alone, we hold. You know, if you all got up and left right now, I would have to go on and just preach this to me. We hold a high place in the kingdom of Christ and in the presence of the living God. Not because of anything in us, not by nature, but in everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Fourthly, Jesus Christ will come with clouds. And this is verse 7. John finally declares that Jesus is coming again. Behold! You know, when the Bible says that, we ought to take notice. Many of us probably think, oh, King James English, and move on. That's not the point. Behold, the Holy Spirit is saying, look, focus your attention right here. We need to take careful and cautious, but careful looking at what God says and believing it. Look at this. He cometh with clouds. Look. He cometh with clouds. John finally declares that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Behold. Behold. Look. Here is Daniel's breathtaking vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, look with me. One, like the Son of Man, came to the clouds, or came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Christ foretold it in his discourse on the Mount of Olives. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Great glory. And he declared it to Caiaphas, the high priest. I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm going to tell you, Caiaphas's circuits blew at that. His blasphemy meter went all the way to the red. This is blasphemy. He knew what he was saying. He knew what Christ intended. Seated at the right hand of the Father, God's Son, Messiah, coming in the clouds. John joyously proclaimed this in his first epistle. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know from the word of God, from what Christ has taught us, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Do we understand that ultimately that's why God gave us eyes? The day is coming when our eyes will be fixed on the most glorious person in all the universe. And we won't just stand in awe. This will be a transforming glance, a transforming fixing of our eyes. God's purpose consummated. The sons of God are made manifest. We shall see him as he is. Oh, no more tears, no more aching body, no more body parts wearing out, no more sin, no more discontent, no more dissatisfaction, no more wicked thoughts, all gone. We shall be like him. Yes, and John adds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. What a siren sound that must be. The nations of the earth wailing. All the nations of the world, all the nations of the world will see him. What a glorious moment. God's children's hearts will be filled with a holy amazement and a joy beyond anything we've ever been the possessors of. We'll leave everything behind. But what great fear it will be for those who said, he doesn't exist. Your Jesus, your cartoon character, your fictional Savior. Oh, just listen to the atheists. But you don't have to be a professing atheist. Just live your life every day without looking to Christ, and you are a practical atheist. The whole earth will see him, and there will be wailing. The Jews and the Gentiles will wail because his staggering glory and his awesome majesty will shine forth in splendor, in majesty. Some people believe that the wailing mentioned is the wailing of repentance. That would be good. But others believe that it is the wailing of fear by those who have rejected Christ and are now facing impending judgment. There will be an instant and an unchangeable sense that they're going to be judged and there will be no place to run or hide. There will be no escaping. The God they didn't believe in now stares upon them with his burning eyes and his holy judgment. Others believe various things. I think it's fear. I might be wrong, but either way, one thing will be certain. Whichever view you take, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, will come again to consummate the dazzling glories of his kingdom. The day of judgment will arrive, and everything will be made right. It will be clear that Christ owns and governs it all. Christ will judge every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we'll be there. Everyone here will be there. No one will be missing when that great and mighty day comes. We all have a date. And we won't be stood up. It won't be broken. It won't be put off. As Pastor Beakey writes in the tract that we publish, there's an appointment that you will keep. All of us will. What a day. A day of almost unfathomable joy. And withering fear. Beloved people of God, your blessed hope, the desire of your soul is coming for you. He will come again. Why? Because he loved us. Because he washed us. Because he's made us kings and priests. And he's coming back. That's it. That's why. He prayed, Father, I will that them which thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? Why? That they may see me in my glory. Is there anything in you that longs for that? Is there anything in you that is there the slightest bit of thrill, of longing, a true anxiousness for that, to see him in his glory, the saints that have gone before us, they're not thinking about us. Their minds are captured by a heavenly and eternal beauty that's waiting for us to see. Christ in his glory. Faith will become sight, and we will glory in him whom our souls have longed for throughout the ages. Well, we have four brief applications to this. This beautiful text will do us much good in many ways. I simply offer four thoughts for you. I've done all I can to simply summarize them into one sentence each. When the world rejects you, your family abandons you, your friends forsake you for your love of Christ, comfort your soul with this: Jesus loves me. There it is. That's no pat on the back. That is eternal truth that steals up the soul. Number two, when Satan, the demons, your fleshly enemies, your sins, and your conscience accuse you, answer them. Answer them. Jesus has washed me with his blood. Number three, when you stumble under your cross, the enemies of your soul denigrate you, and oppressors weigh you down. reply, Jesus has made me a king and a priest. And when the world, number four, threatens you, persecution looms before you, the powers of darkness assail you, the wicked mistreat you, and the injustice of this sinful world wounds you, remember, Jesus is coming with clouds. As the great hymn proclaims, Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. At the same time, that sobering hymn that we sing, Great God, what do I see and hear? Declares this thought. But sinners, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. In woe they rise, but all their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet him. These two stand before you in this text. Do you know this Christ? Do you believe this Christ? Is this your hope? Is Christ your life? His face to see, and in his bosom rest. But if you go on in your own way, if you flee after the world, if your heart's desire is to be cool and accepted, you'll be all unprepared to meet him. Why will you die? Those of you that have not closed with Christ, he is willing, he is able. Doubt no more. Come, 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 he says. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Oh, then you may join the ranks of those that can say, Jesus loved me. Washed me. He's made me a king, a queen, a priest, a priestess in his glorious service. Will it be so for you? Flee to Christ, whom heaven adores. His people will always rejoice and find shelter from life's storms, believing that Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This gives sweetness to bitter providences. This gives joy in the midst of tears, challenges, difficulties, heartaches, light in the midst of darkness, comfort in the midst of misery. It gives strength in the midst of weakness. Behold, he cometh with clouds. May we live the life set out before us in the New Testament. Looking unto Jesus and walking in the light of that blessed hope. He loved us, washed us, and will come for us. Amen. Amen. Oh, Father, what great news thy word brings us. Oh, what good news for aching, stained souls. Father, are any of thy dear children here, weak, stumbling, wrestling? Oh, may these words come to their souls and build them up. Lord, as Elijah stretched out on the dead child, breathed and warmed them, warmed him, and he rose up. May it be for all of thy dear children here today if they're feeling cold. Draw the lost, especially the religious lost. And may all thy dear children think throughout this precious Lord's day, Jesus, thou dost love me, and thou hast washed me. And I ask this all in thy name. Amen. Please stand with me, brethren. Brethren, let us hear the benediction. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, my dear brethren, comfort one another with these words, and may God's richest blessings be upon you. Amen. Amen. This is our third of the month meal together. The deacons will let us know when they are ready for us to enter that room.